What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to talk about the strength of Paul. What does true strength look like? Folks, it looks like a man that is willing to die for a cause. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. This is a very interesting conversation to have in today's age where you have a group of men that have been told their whole lives that masculinity is toxic. And so what has happened, I believe, is these men are fumbling around in the dark with no guidance whatsoever, and they're trying to reassert themselves into society as masculine entities. Well, folks, without the temperance that comes from God in heaven, you're going to have some really bad issues with this, and you're going to have some young men, quite frankly, that, well, they go off into misogynistic mindsets and tendencies. Anytime you have a spring back response, like for instance, when you have a piece of steel that's bent, it has a bow in it, when you bend it back, first off, you're going to have to bend it back farther than center. And when you let it go, it's going to want to come back to being bowed. So what happens is when you let it go, when you quit putting pressure on it, it goes forward past the point of where it was supposed to be. And I think that has happened in large part with what's going on. Well, hold on just a second. There we go. Now we're cooking with hot butter. Hello, everybody. Good morning. Tony, good morning. Scott Beck, Diana Harden, Terry Crooks, Toposh, good to see you. And remember, go to the link in the comment section there, and you can find the latest article for Christianity Now, The Everlasting Promise, Preparing for the Second Coming. Now, back to the podcast and topic at hand, masculinity and what is true strength. Well, anytime you quit, anytime there is a reactionary correction to a societal wrong, it always goes back the opposite way. Excuse me, it always goes back too far. For instance, I really think we see this played out in Martin Luther's response to Catholicism and the Catholics' practice of selling indulgences. Good morning, Sue Ross, waiting for my grandson to have his tonsils out. Oh, man, I hope your grandson is a young boy, because from my understanding, as an adult, having your tonsils out is a pretty rough deal. I know that I know a couple of my extended relatives, extended family, they had their tonsils out whenever they were adults, and it was pretty rough on them. The doctors say it's much better to have your tonsils out whenever you're a child. Oh, he's 19. Ooh. Well, we'd pray for him anyway, but we'll definitely keep him in our prayers. And normally we don't have a prayer on the show, but Almighty God in heaven, please be with Sue's grandson as he goes through this situation and this surgery. And we pray that you bless the doctors and nurses providing him care with the wisdom of their studies to bring him through this the way it needs to go, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. So I'm sorry that kind of hit me. I really feel for you. Anyway, Neil Abbott, good morning. And Facebook user Missy Malone, good to see you. So I really think you can see this principle about the spring back effect. Whenever you see Martin Luther's response to the Catholics' practice of selling indulgences, if you don't know about indulgences, this is an oversimplification. Okay, so if you're listening to this and you're Catholic, you're going to just what I'm about to say is probably going to be like nails on a chalkboard to you because this is an oversimplification. But in essence, indulgences was if you led a life, you could lead a life of sin, and you could go pay indulgences to make sure that you don't spend any time in purgatory, that you go straight to paradise. And in effect, that's what it is. You could pay to have sins remitted or forgiven. And of course, that money went to the church, to the Catholic Church. And that was just, according to Martin Luther, that was just crazy. And of course, according to biblical teaching, it's crazy. But the reaction to that, and some people say that Martin Luther ran so far away from Rome, in other words, the Roman Catholic Church, that he missed Jerusalem and he ran past Jerusalem. Now, that is a reference to Isaiah chapter 2, where, I'm not going to quote it, I'm just going to read it. Bear with me, I'll find it here. Isaiah 2. In fact, if you want to do a good study on the church, Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, Acts 2 are all the two chapters. Listen to this. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, many people say that Martin Luther missed Jerusalem. He should run from Rome, but he's supposed to end up in Jerusalem, that old-time Jerusalem gospel, because out of Zion is going to go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Martin Luther went so far away from Rome and its works and indulgences that he said that the book of James was a right strawy epistle, meaning it's an epistle of straw, and it's good for nothing to be thrown in the river. That's reactionary. He went too far during the Protestant Reformation, okay? And in fact, his followers were never supposed to be his followers. In Martin Luther's mind, he was reforming the Catholic Church into what the Catholic Church was supposed to be in his mind based on the founding of the church in Acts chapter 2. Anyway, sorry for the pseudo history lesson there. Not that the history was pseudo, but it was a pseudo lesson. One of my teachers compared it to a get out of jail card in Monopoly. Indulgences. Yes, that's, yep, I can see that. A get out of jail free card in Monopoly. Think about if you get pulled over by a cop and you have a card, then you could just say, here, I paid $100 for this card, but officer, you're here to question me and you think I've done a crime? Here you go. Here's my indulgences. You got to let me go. That's in essence what indulgences were. Now, the reason this is germane to the topic of the show is because these men out here that are fumbling around in the dark, and incidentally, it's women too. Women and men both, I have noticed, they are trying to find their way to an ideal when it comes to relations, that's idiomatic for sexual intercourse, but a relationship, marriage, family. I think people look at the world and they can intuitively conclude that the world is messed up. And whatever we've been doing for the last 50 or 70 years, as far as feminism and all of that good stuff, it's not working. So these people don't realize that they are reacting to a societal injustice that both sides have been participating in, albeit unawares. And they are not going to God's word for guidance, yet they are going to philosophers. They're looking at it from their own wisdom. And there's two different prescriptions to take care of the diagnosis. The diagnosis is feminism is bad. It's created no fault divorce is bad. Feminism is bad. It's created weak men that have been raised by a couple of generations of women. We failed about three generations of women. There's been by and large no generation of older men teaching younger men and older women teaching younger women. So we failed about three generations of humans. But more specifically, I think we failed three generations of women. Because by and large, it's the women that have been more negatively affected by this. And so there's two different prescriptions to the diagnosis, prescriptions to fix the problem. One is, for instance, Jordan Peterson and some of his cohorts, they're saying you need to double down. You need to go back to Judeo-Christian values, traditional values. Get married young, get a job, have children, and a lot of them, and live for a higher cause. So that's an honorable and noble remedy to the problem. But then these other people are trying to remedy the problem with, quite frankly, hedonism. So they're telling women and men to lean into the reality that women are hypergamous in their mate selection. So then, they're telling women, if you want a man that's above 6 foot tall and makes $100,000 per year and fit, then you have lowered your dating pool. You have lowered your selection pool to, you know, sometimes single digit percentages. You know, I think the statistic for how many men are available that are 6 foot tall, make $100,000 a year, and are physically fit, it's like in the single digits percentage. And we have statistics to bear this out, that about 15 to 20% of the, or excuse me, 80% of the women are going after 10 or 15% of the men. And so the remedy to that is, according to these people who are hedonistic, quite frankly, is going to this idea of, this Eastern idea of having multiple women in your harem, maybe being married to one woman, but then having several quote-unquote side chicks, stuff like that. And that's just wrong. That's reactionary. That goes too far. What we want to do is we want to let our actions and our understandings, we want to let the pendulum, as it's swinging, we want to stop putting energy into that pendulum, and we want to leave it alone. And if you leave it alone, that pendulum will turn into a plumb line. And of course, the plumb line is how you gauge things. And if you're off of plumb, you need to correct yourself and get back to plumb. Folks, we've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to Judeo-Christian values. And we got to get back to Judeo-Christian definitions and concepts of femininity, masculinity, then strength. And so it's strength that we want to talk about today. And I don't know of any other case study that would be better to talk about strength and godly strength, godly masculinity, than Paul the Apostle. Let's go to Acts. Well, no, let's go to Philippians. All right, listen to this. Incidentally, it's good to see everybody in here. We're doing really well on YouTube, and it's in large part because of y'all. Remember, every dime that you send us in support of the podcast goes right back into advertising, okay? Nearchurches@gmail.com, that is the PayPal. Thank you so much for those of you that send money to the PayPal. We're getting these really good numbers on YouTube. We're above 200 subscribers now. Our first big goal is 500 subscribers. We'll probably reach that in a few days, maybe a few weeks. And then the second big goal will be 1,000 subscribers. But once we get to 500 subscribers, the people in the live stream will be able to do super chats and super stickers. The people in, we'll be able to, have memberships to the channel. I don't even know what that includes. But once we get 1,000 subscribers with 4,000 watch hours in a 12-month period, we'll be able to share in the ad revenue. YouTube already makes money off of us. If our channel is monetized, then we just get some of that money. And of course, every dime of that is going to go back into growing the channel. So I really appreciate it. And I really appreciate everything y'all are doing. So if you want to send us a monetary donation to www.nearchurches@gmail.com, you can do it there. And that's any amount, and it's a one-time thing. If you want a recurring donation, then you can do $5 a month at Substack. But I must stress that Substack is free to subscribe, and you'll still get an article Monday through Friday. But if you subscribe for $5 a month, you'll get access to the things that are behind the paywall. Right now, Aaron Dotson is doing some articles through the Book of Romans, and it's a really good study, if I do say so myself. All right. Let's look at a case study for strength. A case study for biblical strength and masculinity. I'm going to read some from the book of Philippians. Listen to Paul and the tone and tenor of his writing and think, this man's writing from a jail cell. This man is writing while he's been unjustly incarcerated. And not only is he writing while he's been unjustly incarcerated, he's writing while he's unjustly incarcerated, and people on the outside who are his brothers in Christ are making his life in the jail a hell because they're wanting to add afflictions to his bonds. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's not resentful, is he? Always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my hand, in my bonds, and in the defense of the and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul considered himself to be partakers of the grace of God, even while he was in a jail cell. For God is my record, so God bears me witness, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He is thinking about them. He's not writing a letter saying, woe is me, I'm stuck in jail, can y'all come help me out? Can y'all come make my incarceration easier? He is thinking of them and their well-being. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest to all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So we're going to stop there. Folks, Paul, listen to verse 12. I wrote this to keep it on the forefront of my mind. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, unto the furtherance of the gospel. He comforts them by saying, look, you need to be understanding. Like I want you to understand. Don't pity me. Don't think of me as down and out. Don't think of me as defeated. I want you to understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Folks, Paul is telling these people, listen, you don't have to grieve. You don't have to worry about me. I'm set for the defense. I'm joyous because the gospel is being preached, and it's the gospel has been given a more effective, broad spectrum voice because of my incarceration. That's powerful. That is a strong core. That is a man that cannot be defeated. How can you defeat a man like Paul, who counts dying for his cause a victory? You can't do it. I think the United States of America ran into this whenever we were fighting in Vietnam. How do you defeat somebody that thinks it's victory to die for their nation, to die for their cause? You cannot. Paul's weakness was his strength, 2 Timothy, where did I get that? I was looking right at it. Hold on. Paul's weakness was his strength, 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. And I think the implication there, obviously, that's a paradox. That's an oxymoron. It's like saying Tony is a really big small man, or Tony is a really small big man, or Tony has a bald face that's hairy. I mean, that's an oxymoron. It's paradoxical. What Paul is communicating here, I believe, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I stop focusing on the strength that I have and start relying on the strength of Christ, that's when I am strongest. That's when I am strongest. When I get out of my own way and I let Christ take charge and I let him dictate what I do and the stances that I take, then I am strong. And I tell you what this translates to. And we talked about this last night. I loved the conversation because there was a man there that's in his 70s that validated what I was saying, and it was great. As I've gotten older, I'm 46. I'm overweight. I'm out of shape. I need to go to the gym. I need to get back, quote unquote, to my fighting weight. The odds of me getting back down to where I was whenever I was very physically fit is very, very low. I will shed weight. I will get healthier, but I'm never going to be what I was when, like, I look at Mike Tyson training for this upcoming fight with this kid, Jake Paul. And that dude, I think he's got to be close to 60 now. He may be in his 60s. I don't know. But he is training and fighting like a man in his 20s. And I'm like, oh, that poor old kid, Jake Paul, he ain't got a hope nor a prayer against Mike Tyson. Because not only does Mike Tyson have the skill and the power, he also has the wisdom of years of experience. Anyway, but the point I'm making is, I have to understand that I'm not going to square off and go fisticuffs against another man. So then I have to think, if I have to defend my family, if I have to defend myself, if I have to defend my cause, as it were, the main strength that I have is my willingness to die for my cause. In other words, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. And if I draw a line in the sand, then you can't back me off of it without killing me. The only way you can back me off of that line I've drawn in the sand is to kill me and drag my dead body away from it. That's strength. Now, it's real easy to talk about that when death is not facing you, okay? But, however, I do believe that you need to decide what you're going to do in the moment before the moment comes. Paul the Apostle, that was his strength. If you back me off of Christ, it's going to be because you have drugged my body away from that which I love most dear. But the thing about it is, if you take Paul's life, He's really just going to be with Jesus. That's later on in the reading of this very context that we're going to get to before we leave this podcast. The burden of being this staunch, the burden of being this immovable, is that you don't draw near as many lines. Does that make sense? Like if your price, I really should have added this video. James O'Keefe was giving a talk, and he said, "What is your price? If your price is anything other than your life, then you can be bought, and then you're for sale." So think about this: if you're a politician, how do you can a foreign entity? Or can any entity come to you and say, "Hey, I want you to do this, that, and the other"? And if that goes against your core beliefs, are you going to do it just to stay in office? Are you going to do it just for money? What is your price? If your price is anything other than your life, then you can be bought. You're for sale. Paul's price was his life. Jesus expects us to have the price for our faith be our life. In fact, the way we enter in, well, the way we are delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, we have to sacrifice our old life. And Jesus gives us a brand new life back, and then we live for Him. We spend the rest of our life giving that life back to Him. That is true masculinity. That's true strength. Because I will tell you this, very few people that you run up against is willing to kill you. And so if your default is, in order to back me off of this line that I've drawn in the sand, are you willing to do what it takes? Most people are not. And if that's your default, the burden is that you're going to draw fewer lines. But you're going to be really protective of the lines you draw. Folks, that's Paul. Remember, he became all things to all people. He's the one that gave us the teachings on matters of judgment and freedom where God hadn't legislated. Because he didn't care. He just wanted the gospel to be preached. You got folks eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. You got folks that think you shouldn't eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. Listen, just don't eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. Preach the gospel. You got some people that celebrate holidays and some people that don't. Don't worry about it. Just preach the gospel. You got some people that eat herbs and some people that eat anything. Then don't worry about it. Just preach the gospel. That's Paul's deal. And I find the older I get, the easier it is to adopt that. I'm not nearly as strict and austere as I was in my younger days. I remember that this is a trope in a lot of literature and a lot of entertainment. You have an institution or you have a young man or something try to violate the boundary that an old man has set. And the old man simply looks at the young man and says, "Listen, I'm 85 years old. I'm at the end of my life. Your life is just beginning. Son, you're not going to do this." I think about that movie with Clint Eastwood, Gran Torino. Let me tell you something. That's a good movie. It teaches a good message. That Clint Eastwood's character in Gran Torino, that was his strength. He was a frail old man. But his strength was, I'm not moving. I'm not budging. And the few scenes in the movie, his life is saved because of that. So anyway, that's what strength is. And that's Paul was just like, you're going to have to kill me to stop me. Paige Perry says, that makes me think of radical, a word that starts with T, like flying planes into buildings or wearing explosives. I got you, Paige. Yes, I know what you mean. Yeah, like radical, and a word that starts with T. Yeah, but it's I think that word is okay. I'll say it anyway. Terrorism, I think, is what you're talking about. And yes, not sure if certain words in our comments could get you pushed down in the algorithm or demonetized. Some I don't know if they can or not. I don't think words that y'all use can. I think words that I use can. But anyway, so yeah, listen, these people who are terrorists, that's why they're so dangerous. It's because they think that whenever they do their stuff, that they're going to an eternal reward. Well, Christians should, now wait a second before we, Christians should not be terrorists. Christians should not harm other people for the furtherance of the gospel. Should not. That's, Christians are forbidden by God to harm people for the furtherance of the gospel. If there has ever been a time in our history where people claiming to be Christians have harmed people for the furtherance of the gospel, then those people are not Christians and they are functioning against the will of God. But the grit, the gaminess is there. And again, Paul shows it. Now let's go. We've looked at this passage of scripture from Philippians. Let's go to, I want to share with you, listen to this. Remember, the things that happened unto me is what Paul said. That's like an iceberg statement. An iceberg, you see, you might have a 100 million ton iceberg, but you only see the top 10%. You don't see the 90 tons under the waterline. That's what this statement is in Philippians 1:12, the things which happened unto me. Let me tell you something. If the things that happened unto Paul happened unto me, I would be screaming it from the mountaintops. Because, I mean, that's human nature. If we're miserable, if we've been done wrong, we want everybody to know it. And that's not what Paul did. Paul just said, listen, I want to comfort you. The things that happened unto me, they played out to the furtherance of the gospel. So I'm happy. I'm joyous. Let's listen to the things that happened unto him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or chapter 11. Now, he's frustrated here, and I think you can hear it in the tone as you read. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I spake as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 lashes, save one. 40 stripes, rather, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weaknesses and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul cared about all of the congregations of Christ. And I get the feeling when I read this, and it is a feeling. I cannot prove it. This is conjecture. But I get the feeling that the thing that bothered Paul the most was not all of these external calamities that happened to him, although they were terrible. But it was his worry over the churches of Christ that had been planted by he and a few other missionaries. Now, let's keep going. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artaeus, the king, kept the city of Damascus with the garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Folks, how do you stop a man like Paul? How do you kill a man like Paul, who considers all of those things that happened to him but a momentary and light affliction? Think about this. In Acts chapter 16, we see him going into Lystra. What happened in Acts chapter 14? He was stoned and he was drug out of the city. They left him for dead. He went back into the city to get Barnabas. Then he finished his missionary journey, and now he's gone back to Lystra where he was stoned. How do you stop him? You've got to kill him. And if you kill him, have you defeated him? Well, the answer is no. We have to have that grit. We have to have that intestinal fortitude. That needs to be our default. Man, those Christians are a bunch of loving people, and they're benevolent and kind, and they'll take you in, but they have a line that you can't cross. You can't hate someone whom they love. You can't hate God whom they love. They'll chew you up and spit you out as if you were a sour persimmon. Now, after we've read that, let's go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I read down to verse 14. Let's start back at 15, and we're going to read this section, and we're going to see Paul's attitude here. Now, he goes, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preaching Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." Well, how can you rejoice, Paul? You got people out there preaching the gospel that's trying to add affliction to your bonds. Well, yeah, but the gospel's still being preached. Yeah, but they're not sincere. Yeah, but there's gospel still being preached. I don't know, Paul. What's the deal? Listen, I know, verse 19, that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How do you defeat that man? You've thrown him in prison. You've had his fellows set against him. They are trying actively to do him harm. How do you defeat him? Because his attitude is, for me to live is Christ, and if I die, I have gained so much more. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose I wot not. I don't know what I want to choose. For I am in a strait betwixt two. That's a fancy way of saying something we said in Arkansas. If I had my druthers, if I had my druthers means, if I had a choice, I don't know what I would rather do. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. How do you defeat him? That's a strong man. Throw him in prison. He's just like, I'm happy. I know I'm going to get out and I'm going to continue my work in Christ. But if I die in this prison, I have a far better existence. So think about the life of Paul. He is converted to Christianity, and in Damascus, they say, we're going to kill you when you leave by the city gate. So he climbs out. He's lowered down a window with a basket. All right. Now, he goes a-preaching, and if you don't quit preaching, we're going to throw you in jail. What happens? He converts the jailer. If you tell him, if you don't quit preaching, we're going to stone you and kill you. And he continues preaching, and you stone him, and you think you've killed him, but you leave him for dead. He gets right back up, and he continues preaching, and then next thing you know, he turns up in your city preaching again. And then you tell him, if you don't quit preaching, we're going to throw you in maximum security prison to the point where you will die in that prison. We're going to kill you. And he says, and he writes the lion's share of the Bible from that prison. And he says, I've run my course. I've finished the race. I finished my course. I'm ready to be offered. Timothy, bring my coat, bring my notes, bring my Bible. Bring John Mark with you too, because he was profitable unto me, and you probably need to make it a point to come before winter. His final words to Timothy of a theological doctrinal nature were, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will, after their own lust, heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And then he admonishes Timothy, but you make proof of your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. Paul was ready to be offered. I would think that Paul's strength was an encouragement and an example to his friends and supporters like Timothy and Titus. Absolutely. And that's the utility of having that kind of strength, because it makes others around you strong. We're herd animals at the base of things. We feed off of one another. Now, let's finish this with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to Paul again, and we're going to make this point that Scott Beck made earlier in the podcast. When Paul was weak, he was strong. Paul's strength, although it was his strength, had its foundation, had its supply, had its root in Jesus Christ. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up unto the third heaven, that's heaven where God is. The first heaven is the atmosphere, the second heaven is outer space, the third heaven is where God is. That's their perception of things. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Paul is being not cryptic. Cryptic isn't quite the right word. He's being very figurative, and quite frankly, he's being sarcastic. He's not treating these people in Corinth very well. He's not being nice. He is being kind, but not nice. Verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seem, which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, though the through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now listen to this. A lot of times we focus on this. Let me preface this first. I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I think it is by design that we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, because we need to be able to see us in Paul, and we need to be able to see our infirmities and afflictions in Paul's thorn in the flesh. I think that's why we don't have exactly what it is. I do not know what it is. I'm going to teach this scripture today and give you my opinion, maybe a little bit more than opinion. I'm going to give you my conviction as to what I think it is. All right? You do not have to agree with me. I will not fight anybody over it and all that good stuff. All right. So here's the deal. A lot of times we think of Paul's thorn in the flesh as something, you know, something that happened in his physical body. Like, well, he was blind, or he was going blind because his eyesight was bad. Maybe because of injuries suffered from the stoning at Lystra. He had some kind of sickness. He had some kind of limp. We don't know, but it was a thorn in the flesh. And because it says thorn in the flesh, we think of it as a thorn wounding his flesh. I do not think that is the case. I think thorn in the flesh is the thorn that he bears while he is in the flesh. And I believe that's idiomatic for while I'm alive on this world, I have this great burden. Okay. And here's the reason. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So this thorn in the flesh was given to him. So I don't know. It has the feel to me that these revelations, that this seeing this paradise, I think that it dawned on Paul that because of him, there are going to be people who miss out on spending an eternity in heaven. And that came with the revelations, the being in paradise, hearing the language it's unlawful for him to utter. And I think from that point forward, he carried this thorn in the flesh. It was a burden from God. And here's what it is. Think about Paul trying to go to sleep at night. Paul knows firsthand about the eternity of heaven and the reality of heaven, our reward. And he knows that some people that he was responsible for their death, they did not deny Jesus, because that's why they died. But some people, they denied Jesus and went on living and never repented and came back to the fold, and they died outside of the faith. And so they're going to be spending an eternity in hell because of him. That seems a much more, that seems to make more sense to me. Because think about it. My grace is sufficient for you. Three times he petitioned Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, I don't know, how can I be saved when I am responsible for people spending an eternity in hell? Paul, I have called you. I have set you to a higher task. Just be comforted in knowing my grace is sufficient for you. Yeah, but Jesus, I need you to take this from me. Take this pain from me, because I can't bear it. I caused these people to go to hell. They're in hell because of me. How can I spend an eternity in heaven when I'm responsible directly for people spending eternity in hell? Paul, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus, I need you, please. Take it away. take the memories away. Do something. Alleviate this great pain that I feel, this great remorse that I feel. It's almost more than I can bear. Paul, my grace is sufficient. Those people made their choice. If it hadn't have been you persecuting them, it would have been someone else. My grace is sufficient. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended to of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Folks, how in the world do you defeat this man? If we can adopt this mindset and this strength of character, then we can never be defeated. We may suffer. No, that's not true. We will suffer. We will be persecuted. But we cannot be defeated. Well, why? What can we do in times of comfort? Well, I will tell you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's see. Hold on just a second. Verse 13, sorry, I lost my ever-loving mind. 1 Thessalonians verse 13, chapter 4, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain together, shall remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, rather, comfort one another with these words. You know somebody that's going through such a hard time and there's nothing anybody can do? Comfort them with the fact that, listen, it's not going to last forever. I'm going to be like Job's friends before they opened their mouth and started talking. I'm just going to sit with you in the doldrum of despair and be your comforter, be your friend for a moment. I'm going to let you know that you're not alone. And I'm going to let you know that even if your affliction on this life ends up in your death, that you are not defeated. Jesus Christ will return, and you will spend an eternity in heaven with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And that's it. If these poor young people that are floundering around in the dark trying to find their way would simply go to the Bible and adopt the ethics and morality of God's Word, then they would have a much better life. There would be no feminism. There would be no misogyny. There would be no misandry. We would have a bunch of men being masculine, living for people, not themselves. We'd have a bunch of women who were very feminine, living for people, not themselves. And you would have order the way, well, the way it's been in the past in Western culture. This beautiful experiment of Western culture was great while it was following and based on and extolling the virtue of Christian values. And we need to get back to that. Strength, masculinity, godliness, all of these are virtues of Christianity. We need to get back to it. I hope I've said something today that's encouraged you and informed you. I hope that you can be encouraged to know that when you are weak, you are strong. Don't ever be afraid to act because you might be defeated. Because although what the world thinks of you as being defeated, it's a success, even if it ends up in your death. Folks, that's all I've got here. Remember, if you like what we do and you want to support us and you want to help us grow, you can do nearchurches@gmail.com for the PayPal. You can do a $5 a month subscription on Substack. Be sure and like, subscribe, and share. Hit the notification bell, all that. We go live Monday through Friday at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time. And Tuesdays, it's Christianity Now with me and Aaron Dotson. So that's all we've got here. God bless. This is Tony Brewer with Cogitations. Apple Podcast, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, and all of that good stuff. And we'll end on this comment. Part of the reason that Paul was so bold is because he understood the New and Old Testament and all things that Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime. Knowledge makes you bold. That's true. God bless every one of you. This has been Tony Brewer with Christianity Now, and we'll catch you on the flip side.